Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, team. Welcome. It's just fantastic to have you with us this morning. There's a few of us in the room, like five or six who are doing tech and all that sort of stuff. But it's lovely to be able to speak to a few real bodies rather than just a camera. I've got a wave rather than just a camera on a screen. So it really helps and it's really exciting. But I get what Andrew was saying about Zoom fatigue and just that need to. Actually, the second best thing that we've got right now is Zoom. And so I've got to get over my fatigue and get onto those calls. So can I just encourage you again, just go for it with them. And if you're like, well, I'm just not sure I can be even bothered to be on camera again, then I don't know, put a hat on or something, or put a funny face. Like, just get onto the screen, because it's not just whether or not you want to be on the screen, but actually your church family are longing to see you too and to connect with you. This is we're a family. This isn't a presentation. And so can I just encourage you on that? If you've got a Bible on you, can I ask you to turn to Mark and chapter 12? Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can find it in your New Testament, find the contents page or on your app. There's all sorts you can find. Go to the App Store or the Play Store, search for ESV or Bible, and you'll find one that you can use. Chapter 12 and verses 35 to 40. We've been working our way through Mark over the last about 4 years now, one term each year, and we're kind of nearing the end. This term we get to finish our series in Mark. And throughout our time looking at this in detail in Mark's account of Jesus' life, we find him clashing often with the religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to be helping Israel to grow and to be the people of God that they were called to be. God's people who he'd chosen and who he'd spoken to through Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Jacob and a host of others. You can read their stories throughout the Old Testament. These wonderful stories of God's people and him leading them and nurturing them and caring for them and giving them promises, speaking to them and saying, I'm going to do this for you. Even I know that you're going to fall away, but I'm going to do this for you. Such love and devotion from God. And the religious leaders were the ones who were tasked with bringing shape to community life, to helping the people of God live out the kind of life that God has said was best for them, and bringing them before God to keep them clean. They had a mixed journey through the centuries, different kings, different priests, different prophets, doing it differently and with different results. And you'll read through the Old Testament, some of them really get it right, and some of them are just like, it's a clanger. It just goes terrible, and a whole generation seem to be lost. And then God raises up a new person to lead his people and help his people discover his grace again. And today's story comes after Jesus has been questioned, but not kind of questioned in a, oh, I wonder what if, I wonder what this is like. Questioned in a tricky kind of trying to catch him out kind of way. And they're there with him, and the teachers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they're all there trying to kind of just catch him out a little bit. He's teaching in the temple, which is a place where God's people went to learn from the scriptures and to bring their sacrifice to him. It's in a state of disarray. It's not going well. But Jesus speaks out today some really strong words. And I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Here we go. They're on the screen just to my left. It's a funny thing, figuring out the cameras. So it's just to the left. Let's read together the scripture. Mark 12, 35 to 40. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. And as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. Just take a pause for a minute. Can you imagine that? He's surrounded by teachers of the law. And he says, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. This is one of those moments in the Gospels where it's like Jesus seals his own death. What is going to come is springing from these kind of moments. The issue here is the continuing problem that Jesus has, not with the Jewish people, not with Israel. The problem that he has is often that the leaders that are supposed to take responsibility for teaching God's people. Those who have the power to affect what life of the people looks like. Those tasked with enacting the kind of culture that God has described to his people over hundreds of years. The teachers were teaching one thing, but they were living another. And in being so compromised, so corrupted, I guess, they were unable to see, they were unable to teach the true character of the coming Messiah. They were blind by their own vision of God as simply rule giver. More than that, they were blinded by their own vision of their own position and their own place in the life of God's people. The scriptures, you see, had said that the Messiah, the promised one, would come from the line of David, their greatest king in all of their history, their beloved king. I mean, you can read all about David throughout the Old Testament. He is described as a man after God's own heart. I mean, he messes up, but he is devoted and seeking God. And he brought the people of God back into worship together. The scriptures have said that his birth would be in the line, in the bloodline of David, of King David, placing him firmly in the lineage appropriate for being a Messiah. It's a really important part of being in the people of God at this time is being blood linked, is being in a family, being in the family. But what the teachers were not teaching was that his kingdom would be gloriously greater, graciously and vastly greater than King David ever had. And that all of the ways in which the people of God had been described as, all of the ways in which God's character, had been described throughout the Old Testament would be culminated in this promised one. Luke 1, verse 32 to 33, Luke is describing what an angel has said to Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Did you spot the two fathers in there? He will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will be given the throne of his father David. There's his lineage going on here, but there's also his majesty from the King of Heaven. From the Lord God. Their interpretation of the scriptures had led them to expect a military leader who would end the tyranny of oppression by the ruthless nations that had come over the years. Right at this moment of the horrible, barbaric empire of Rome, who for Christians they had just brought such pain for so many Christians. For the Jewish people. They brought so much pain for the Jewish people over the years. But in fact, God was going to usher in a new kingdom that wouldn't just be the consolidation of all that was, but it would establish the rule and the reign of God for eternity. It would establish and lead on for eternity. The bigger story of sin and death would be destroyed forever. And the bigger story of justice and mercy and redemption and freedom for all's people that was hinted at throughout the Old Testament in these moments where those not born into the family were brought into the family. These little moments, these hints throughout the Old Testament, that would be the forever story of God's people, that he would welcome in all people. No matter your bloodline, you'd be ushered in with the true heart of the Father revealed through the person of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. The same scriptures that suggesting his birth lineage also are pointing to this bigger story. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 4, we find a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. So out of King David's family, this shoot will arise. I don't know if you've ever chopped a tree down, but there's just a stump left. There will be a new shoot will rise up out of this stump. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness. In being right with God, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. This isn't a conquering, just new empire. This is the ushering in of a king with counsel, a king with inheritance, a king with identity of God himself. You see, what is so profoundly incredible about Jesus is that he isn't just a blood relative of David, which makes him the possibility or the potential to be a Messiah and the Savior of Israel. But he is actually the Lord. He is God himself. The angel had spoken that to Mary. Jesus had grown up grasping that. God spoke audibly as Jesus was baptized by his cousin. "This is my son. I am pleased with him." Jesus was the Son of God. The Father had sent his Son. The Messiah had come in the line of David, yes, but as the Son of God. And in being the Son of God, he is making a way through his death and resurrection, already being foretold earlier in Mark's gospel for all people everywhere. When you read on through Acts of the Apostles, this is after Jesus has died and risen again and he's appeared. And then he ascends to be with his Father, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and the church described in Acts describes this story of the gospel going out, not just to the people of Israel, but out to the nations, to all people, to you and I, to everyone on earth. In this moment in Psalm 110, which is what Jesus is quoting when he's in this temple court, you've got the full Trinity of God at work. It's one of those moments. Trinity isn't a word that's found in the Bible, but the Bible describes the Trinity all over the place. And you get it here. It's affirming the will of the Father and clarifying the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who led David. And David, through the Holy Spirit, he saw the Father speak to the Son. "My Lord spoke to the Lord. The Lord spoke to my Lord." When Jesus quotes this passage, he's placing himself in the middle of the beautiful union of God himself. He's coming closer than ever to revealing his true identity, which the crowd loves. They can see in him, but the teachers, as ever, they can't grasp it, and they get a major ticking off. Why does this story matter to you and I today? I mean, it's just a moment where Jesus just calls out those who have been doing an unhelpful thing. Why is it important for us today? If Jesus is the Messiah the teachers were expecting and the teachers were teaching about, then we're simply subjects of a king, moved from one nation to another, moved from one people to another. If we're following the kind of Messiah that they talk about, then we're just subjects of a king living under the rule and authority of a priestly class system that had been established at that time. We may not live under the tyranny of another nation, but we would live under the power of a structure designed by this system to keep the rich, learned, religious class higher than anyone else. But if Jesus is the Messiah he says he is, if Jesus is the Messiah that we read through the Gospels, the way that the writers of the Gospels describe Jesus, then we are totally different to subjects. We're not just in this kingdom. We get to be called something else. You see, in John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I don't hear those kind of words being described of Caesar or of the Babylonian Empire kings. I don't hear those kind of words coming out of empirical kings and rulers throughout history. This isn't another coming of another tyranny. This is a father and a son bringing their relationship to bear on the rest of the world, inviting us to come into relationship. And throughout Scripture, we do have this picture of a king and a kingdom. But the king is not like the kind of king people were expecting. The king is gentle and kind and loving. The king is ruthless with sin, but compassionate and full of mercy and grace. The king is full of love. The king, in fact, doesn't just welcome you in to just kind of sit over there and just be quiet, please, but welcomes you into his courts, into his presence, and does like a father does. He ushers you up onto his knee. He brings you close and speaks to you as a son and a daughter, just as he spoke to Jesus. That's totally different. No wonder Jesus was really frustrated at the teachers of the law. You've missed what I really came to do. You've missed who the Messiah was really going to be. You've missed something of the identity and the culture of the people of God. You've forsaken this first love for the sake of rules and regulations. And in doing so, you've somehow managed to make yourself rich in the process. But really, I'm loved. My father has loved me. My earthly father does love me dearly. He tells me that on the phone. But I am loved by my Father in heaven. I'm not merely a subject in his kingdom. You this morning are not merely a subject in the kingdom of God, but you are a child loved, spoken over with affection and joy. No wonder Jesus was furious at them. They'd missed the point. The Messiah has not come ranting and raving, but loving. It matters this morning who you believe Jesus to be, and therefore who you are. You see, if you see yourself as a child of God, loved by the Father as the Father loves the Son, then it changes how you view everything. It changes how you read the Scriptures. It changes how you interpret God's discipline. It moves away from just simply Jesus coming as a king and you're his subject to Jesus coming as a son welcoming you as a child of God. And that totally changes how we read the Scripture. God is not ethereal or other, but he is a tender father. Father is not displeased with me and banishing me from his courts as an angry master would be if I mess up. If I have a bad week, if my mind wanders, he is welcoming me, forgiving me, he is blessing me, and he is pleased with me as he spoke over his son that he is pleased with him. God is not holding judgment against me as a power-wielding tyrant would do, but he is pouring mercy and grace upon me as a father loves his child. So much was God's desire to do that to you this morning that his own son had to bear what you should be bearing so that you might be able to come before him as a child and not as a subject waiting for your punishment. See, the issue at stake in this passage today is that Jesus is furious with the teachers of the law. He loves Jerusalem. He loves Israel. He loves his people. His heart for Israel has led him to lead them for generation to generation, providing for their every need. Even when the whole nation turned against him, he continued to return to them. The prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, they give some difficult to read descriptions of the state of Israel at the time, but also some of the most tender words describing what God would do. He'd be pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. He'd be led like a lamb to the slaughter so that you and I might go free. The teachers, they'd missed the heart of the gospel of God. They'd got sidetracked by hierarchy and position and greed, and Jesus calls them out. And in doing so, he highlights the true nature of the kingdom of God, of being children rather than simply subjects. I have two really quick points I want to make this morning, and the first one is presence, not position. The teachers were fighting for hierarchy and position among themselves and in public, wielding their religious power to gain social freedoms. They were wearing their robes not in submission to God, but in demonstration of their position. They were using their position to gain for themselves, and in doing so, they'd lost sight of what really mattered. Those same clothes that they were wearing, they'd been given to the people of God back when Moses began to bring the law of God. They were supposed to set the priests apart, not for their pleasure or their ability to get something, but for their service, so that they might be able to serve God well. They were supposed to be signs of a submitted and a sacrificial tribe within the whole people of God. They were supposed to demonstrate what it was to give your life for the sake of the many, bringing sacrifices to God daily on behalf of the people. They were the closest to God's presence, and in being so, they had the greatest opportunity to show honor and love to God and to one another. They were in the position to influence the king's power and his judgment by calling him and the nation back to sacrifice and love. But they weren't doing that. They were walking around all fancy, getting themselves into the right positions. The kingdom Jesus has ushered in has defeated hierarchy and position. As the ultimate priest, king, and prophet was nailed to a tree, totally fulfilling all of the systems that were required. The priestly one, the justice one, totally satisfying the prophetic story of God's promised new king. And this new king is one of presence. It's one of presence. The presence of the Father with his Son, the Father with his children, the presence of the Holy Spirit with God's people, revealing the love of the Father to the children of God. In this moment, when Jesus rises from the dead, no longer is there a priestly elite to enable you to come before God. But in fact, we're all called priests. We're all able to come before God as children of God, welcomed. We don't have to dress up in fancy clothes or put on certain things or go and find a priest to have us welcomed in. This morning, wherever you are in your home, you are welcomed into the family of God, where you are, as you are, simply as you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The presence of the children of God in the cultures around us, bringing the love of God to those we live with and work with. The presence of a sinner alongside a saint, demonstrating love through acceptance. I wonder whether you have felt second class. Or maybe like a second-class Christian, or maybe you feel like a first-class one and everyone else just needs to get better at doing this stuff. I wonder whether you've been hurt by positions of authority and leadership, wielding its power. Jesus is so strong with these teachers because it's so opposed to his kingdom. He's come to bring love and healing. The Father is present this morning, not just in this room. He is present with you this morning through his Holy Spirit. In your lounge, wherever you are, in your car, in your camper van, wherever you are this morning, the Father has come to dwell with you by his Spirit, to speak tenderly to you and to lead you to him, demolishing position and bringing his power through his presence to bring healing this morning. And the second point this morning is generosity, not greed. The teachers were greedy. They were stealing under the guise of religion and charging for religious favors. They were trampling on those they were supposed to protect. The law had described what they were supposed to be able to do, and they weren't doing it. The teachers had slowly degraded the beauty of the laws of God that were supposed to reveal and demonstrate the generosity of God to the world Laws like leaving grain around the outside of your field so that the poor can collect them and not go hungry. Laws like welcoming the foreigner and the alien. Laws like protecting fiercely the widows and the orphans, bringing them into the family of God. And in this story we find today, they have directly not only neglected those laws, but they had actively worked against them. It's horrendous. Pictures throughout the history of God had described God's real heart for people, like a hen gathering in her chicks, like a mother bringing a child to her chest. God's heart is that of a father generously giving to us, to everyone, not holding back, calling us to be a people who image him, who follow his lead, which means gathering in, which means nurturing and caring, being generous to the world around us. The teachers were gathering in their wealth. The father says, spend your wealth on gathering in my people. The teachers were using their power to gain for themselves. And the father says, don't worry about what you need. Don't worry about your power. I'll defend you. I've got you. Give yourselves to those around you, to those without power. I will give you everything you need. Love me and love the world with the same fierce and sacrificial love that I have loved you. But so often we respond like the teachers of the law. We seek pride and position. We seek greed and power. Sometimes it's not obvious to us until it's too late. I don't think the teachers of the law set out to live like this. This is generations upon generations of neglecting the true grace of God. And this morning, we have the opportunity to say, God, whatever in me is stopping me from seeing you as Father, Lord, just move it out of the way. I want to know you more. This morning, God the Father is leading you to live a life of joy, not by the adherence to the rule system. He's already won that battle, but by encountering him this morning. The disciples were changed because they encountered Jesus and he loved them. Saul, who was renamed Paul, changed not by following the laws of God. He was a devout law follower, but by encountering Jesus. Nicodemus, a religious man with a big heart, he'd already come to the law, but when he met Jesus, he started to change. And he went from just a teacher all the way through to embarrassing himself publicly by burying Jesus with honor. This morning, the Father is wanting to encounter you. As the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus has loved you. Remain in his love. We're going to worship in just a moment. Graham, if you could come get yourself ready. We're going to worship together as we respond this morning. It's this major challenge in this piece of scripture this morning. Who do we see Jesus is? Is he simply the one in the right lineage? Or is he the Son of God? And if he's the Son of God, then the Father has sent him so that you might be called a child of God this morning. And so as we worship this morning, can I encourage you maybe just to open your hands this morning as if to receive a gift. And maybe just let these words sing over you this morning of who the Father is and who you are this morning. Let yourself be reminded this morning of your identity in God as a son and daughter of him. Loved, cherished, comforted, given all good things. Lord, come upon your people this morning. Come upon us as we worship and enjoy you this morning. Lord, come upon us in our lounges, Lord, on our phones, wherever we are watching this. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Reveal the Father's love to us. Glorify Jesus by revealing him to us this morning. Lord, we wouldn't be stuck in religion, Lord, but we discover your grace and your love. Lord, thank you. Your heart for your people, Lord, goes through the generations. And it doesn't just go into history, Lord, but it comes right now to us. And Lord, if we're coming to you for the first time this morning, Lord, we choose you, Lord, as our Lord and Savior. Reveal and show us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, who it is you're calling us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.